Well, good morning, and we will just test my clicker skill here and see if we can get started. Got to make sure the ONOFF switch is in the ON position. In case you didn't get a bulletin, this says, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. And one of the disciples in the back is saying, great, not only do I have to forgive my brother, but now I have to do math. So I thought that was pretty appropriate. So let's see what happens here.
I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher?
Yes, you can.
You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set.
Okay, that's got absolutely nothing to do with today's sermon. But we're going to get serious. So I thought we better get, might be good to start with something a little bit lighter. So I used to call this the armpitectomy. You know, that, kind of, your arms are kind of stuck at your side there. But if you don't know Tim Hawkins, go onto YouTube because there are lots of really funny things that he does, and it's all life, and much of it is church related, and he's just really funny. Tim Hawkins. So, you know, I forget how bright that light is until I'm up here. And I'm just wondering what kind of a beacon my head is to y'all. You know, send the light, right? Okay, so there we go. Saw that one already. So today I'm going to speak about forgiveness. And I always like to go to Webster to make sure that I understand what I'm talking about. You know, words are funny. Like one of our songs today said, unexplainable. And I don't know the difference between unexplainable and inexplicable. I just can't explain it. You know, it's I don't know. But I read last week that dictionary makers and word definers have that problem sometime too, and they were struggling with the difference in the definition of complete and finished. Until one guy finally said, well, this is it. He says, I don't know how to define it, but I can give you an example. He says, when a man finds the right woman, he is complete. If he finds the wrong woman, he is finished. And if the right woman catches him with the wrong woman, he's completely finished. So words matter. But today I'm going to try to make the language very, very clear. So forgive is to cease to feel resentment against, to pardon, that is, forgive one's enemies, to give up resentment of or claim to requital, to forgive an insult, to grant relief from payment, or forgive a debt. Most of the time I use the NIV, and so in the NIV, the word forgiveness shows up, forgiveness shows up 65 times in the Old Testament, 63 times in the New. I was kind of surprised about that, actually. I mean, there are almost, well, there are 1.5 times more books in the Old Testament, but in an Old Testament perspective, forgiveness is a God-to-man kind of thing, and there's that in the New Testament, but there's also forgiveness of each other and accepting the forgiveness that that God extends toward us. So in the scripture, hello, there we go. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So is it 70 times 7? How many times do we forgive that person that keeps offending us the same way? How many times? Over and over and over again. We say, how long is this guy going to keep acting like this? And how many times do I have to do this? And when is the time when I say, if he does this one more time, to the moon, Alice? Well, the thrust of this is we keep on forgiving. It's not about math. So if that's not your skill, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to carry around 490 marbles in your pocket, and every time you forgive a person, you throw one out until it's empty, because it's never ceasing. Forgiveness doesn't keep score. See, God maintains one account, and all of mankind are listed on that accounting page. And if we're in Jesus, God looks at that. He doesn't actually keep a book, but bear with me here. He looks at that account and he says, well, this person's entry reads paid in full. And the reason that is because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that God is completely reconciled toward man. Completely. That means when he sees Jesus and he sees the debt that Jesus paid, he looks at all mankind and said, for my purposes, paid in full for all. But the problem is, it's like having 2 sub-accounts in a bank account. And one is overdrawn. So you have to take money from the second one and transfer it into that account which is overdrawn. And each of us, when it comes to holiness, righteousness, and sin, we were overdrawn. But when we said yes to Jesus, we basically said, I'm going to allow those funds that are in that other sub-account to be transferred, so that not only am I paid in full, it will always be paid in full. So if we are not in Jesus, however, that count is in arrears, and it requires personal attention. There is very little that is more aggravating to me than calling a business connection to take care of a piece of business, and they'll say, well, this was for Gloria. I said, I understand. but I'm her husband, and I'm trying to run. Well, we can only talk to her. I said, well, if you don't talk to me, you're not going to get talked to, because I'm the one that takes care of this kind of stuff. Well, sorry, sir, we got to talk to her. I said, okay, stop sending me the correspondence. But the truth is, it takes a personal application. And there are some things that I can't take care of in my family. And it takes a personal involvement. We see it all the time. If you're of Social Security age, you'll see that you'll see it there. That was a new step into life. That and Medicare and all of the phone calls we get because of it. But there's some things that you just have to take care of yourself. And that decision to transfer funds from the abundant account to the overdrawn account can only be done by you, for you. So here we have exacting payment. 10,000 bags, or some translations read talents, of gold. A talent weighed about 75 pounds, or not quite 35 kilos if you're of British descent. 75 pounds. So one talent of gold was more than a laborer would make in an entire lifetime. So 10,000 talents represents a debt that could not be repaid. And that's really the thrust of the parable. Jesus is making an outrageous statement here to make another outrageous statement about the goodness of God. So when this guy came, and he was pulled in front of his master, and he owed him 10,000 talents of gold, he says, I can't pay. And the master says, well, fine, then I'll throw your wife and children. Everything you own will be sold, and you will work, and they will stay in prison until your debt is paid. No freedom for you. But grace was given, and grace was received. So this guy is weighed down with an impossible debt. I don't know how he got there. What master in his right mind would loan a guy 750,000 pounds of gold? But the fact is, he was in debt that much. But he cries out for mercy because he knew he had no way that he could get out himself. And his master extended mercy and canceled the debt. And that man who owed a debt he could not pay walked away from it debt free. And then the story continues. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So grace extended requires graciousness passed on. God has extended his grace toward us, and it's our responsibility to be graceful toward those people we come in contact with. 100 silver coins. A denarius, which was a silver coin, weighed about one-tenth of an ounce. So the 100 coins that the servant, the lower level servant, I guess, owed the other servant was about 100 silver coins. A laborer's annual salary would be anywhere between 30 to 35 ounces. So this guy basically owed the other servant a third of a year's salary, and he couldn't pay it. You know, the word says that we have received freely, and we are freely, and we are to give freely. Matthew 10:8. So here we have the servant that was given 750,000 pounds of gold, but he would not forgive 10 ounces of silver. Today's market, an ounce of gold is about $1,500. So you can do the math. That would be 1,500 times 16 is 1 pound, times 750,000. That would be the value. And an ounce of silver is about $18. So he owed him 100 ounces. So he owed him about $1,800. So he was, the one servant was forgiven an unbelievable debt, and then he refused to forgive a much smaller amount. And so he had his servant friend thrown into debtor's prison, which makes no sense to me. You throw the guy in jail, he's not going to be able to make any money to pay you back, right? So not only have you not received what's owed you, there's no way you're ever going to receive it, because the debtor's pay was probably a tenth of a denarius a day. And his family, by the way, had to feed him while he was in prison. So he's never going to be repaid. When we refuse to extend forgiveness toward others, instead of release, the lack of gratitude becomes, or gratitude becomes, a burden. And it speaks subconsciously to us, accusing us. Christ set us free so that we can truly be free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so the greater forgiveness, normally, the greater the attitude. You know, Jesus asked his disciples, one man's forgiven 10 talents, another is forgiven one talent. Who's the most grateful? And Peter said, well, probably the guy that was forgiven the 10 talents. And he says that's correct. So if you've been forgiven much, we should be in a position where we also forgive much. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, the writer talks about a bitter root, or a root of unforgiveness, that can spring up within our very souls. And that root causes trouble, and it defiles many. When unexplained grief, frustration, and stalled growth comes, we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal possible roots of bitterness and unforgiveness. Because as long as we continue to trip over that, we'll never get to the point where we can forgive. Unforgiveness will lead to a bitter root, and it will sour the fruit of our spiritual and emotional lives. But is that all it does? Matthew 6 tells us that Christ says, if we forgive others, then God forgives us. But conversely, if we do not forgive others, our Father who is in heaven will not forgive us. I came to the Lord when I was 10, 56 years ago next Sunday. And early on, I was saved in an Assemblies of God church, and early on, I heard of the unpardonable sin, and I wondered what it was because it's not specifically stated. And I kind of wrestled with it for 5 or 6 years, you know, into my early teens, saying, man, what if I've committed that unpardonable sin? Until finally I heard a pastor say, if you're worried about having committed it, you haven't. Because one thing that would happen is your conscience would go away. But I think we have things that we need to consider, because the Word is full of the goodness and the forgiveness of God. But in this one instance, Christ says, if you do not forgive your brother or sister, God will not forgive you. So the unpardonable sin, what is it? You know, this is what I grew up learning. It's blasphemy or speaking against the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what the Word says. What does that mean? In some places it says grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, do we not grieve the Holy Spirit every time we sin? Do we not? So is that all there is to this? Or is there something more? So is unforgiveness the unpardonable sin? I'll tell you, I don't know. And I'm certainly not going to bet my eternity on my theology and saying, no, that can't be that, because I will be the first to tell you that I don't understand the fullness of God, and neither do you. When Paul wrote that we have the mind of Christ, he didn't mean I have the mind of Christ, although I'm Christ-minded. But the mind of Christ comes from us together. We as the church have the mind of Christ. We may all be Christ-minded, but no one has the full mind of Christ or the fullness of the mind of the Father. So what can we say or do today? We ask ourselves, are we being obedient in everything we know to be and still not feeling free? Maybe we have to ask ourselves, have we forgiven? Is there some part of our lives in which we've not forgiven? Back in 2 Corinthians 5 again, Paul talks about God being fully reconciled to us. And for he urges us to be fully reconciled to each other and to be reconciled to God. What he doesn't talk about is being reconciled to me. True forgiveness, the ability to truly forgive, begins with the ability to forgive myself. I work with a bunch of broken down veterans. I go and I facilitate meetings twice a day on Thursday, early morning meeting at 6:15. And then again that night at 6, and it's a Christ-centered 12-step group like Celebrate Recovery, but it's called Serenity Seekers. And then another hour of what we call Hour of Power, and my friend Chaplain Sam Sanford leads that. But I look at these guys, and every one of them who are in the domiciliary at the VA hospital in Leavenworth hates themselves. They're there because their self-loathing has finally gotten them to a place where they say, I got to do something about this. And for me, forgiving a person, forgiving someone else, really isn't all that hard. I know I've screwed up so much that I can do nothing but forgive people who have offended me. Forgiving myself, not necessarily the same thing. So if you've been around any amount of time and you've ever heard Bickle preach, he prays, "Good morning, Lord, it's Mike, the one you love." And so I tell these guys, every morning when you get up, I want you to look yourself in the mirror. Don't look so you can shave. Don't look just well enough so you don't cut yourself while you're shaving. Look yourself in the mirror. Look into your own eyes and say, "Good morning, Mike. I am the one who Jesus loves." And I get these guys started on that habit. And I tell them something interesting is going to happen. First, you're going to say, "This is silly. Why am I doing this? I can't. Do you remember what I did yesterday, Lord?" Yeah, he remembers, kind of. He remembers in that he can't forget, but he also looks at his sheet and says, "Paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full." And so when we look at ourselves and say, "Good morning, Mike, I am the one who Jesus loves," we are agreeing with Jesus. We are agreeing with the Father. And we are expressing the foundational truth of our existence. God loves me, so he forgave me. So we start with forgiving ourselves. But even when we get to that, we get to a point where we're feeling trapped by someone or something from our past. It just keeps coming up. Happens to me when I'm mowing the lawn. Gloria mows the biggest part of the lawn, but I get the hill. Because when I'm out there doing that, I'm pretty much mindless. I'm not thinking about anything. It's a low-level task that doesn't take a lot of thought. And while my mind is in freewheeling like that, the Lord speaks to me, so does the enemy. And things come up, and I've gotten to the point where I say, yeah, I know. Yes, I do remember that. That's why I'm thinking about it now. But I also know that I've forgiven it, and I choose to forgive again. So get out of here. Leave me alone. You have no part in me. About 10 days ago, whatever day I was mowing the lawn, Lord is speaking to me. I'm mowing and just walking along. And I'm 66, and I've always had an excellent memory. But there are some things that I'm forgetting. You know, the only room I haven't walked into and forgotten what I went in there for is the bathroom. So that part's working pretty good, but I forget things. But the Lord's talking to me and says, "Mike, I want you to remember the things you've forgotten." I said, "Well, Lord, that seems like a pretty good idea. I'd like to remember the things that I've forgotten." And he says, "No, you're not hearing me. I want you to remember the things you've forgotten." I said, "Okay, Lord, I heard that. What are you talking about?" So I want you to look back over your life and see those times in your life when you've been up against impossible situations, and I've been there. I want to see those times in your life when you have been completely stranded, abandoned, and left alone, and I've been there. I want you to remember those places and times in your life when there was no way out but God. I said, "That's pretty good." I said, "Lord, I'll start doing that." He says, "But listen to me. I want you to forget the things you're remembering." And I said, "Lord, that's sometimes hard, because forgiveness and forgetting aren't the same thing. But I would tell you that to forgive does not require forgetting. To forgive does not require approval. To forgive does not require you to ignore what has happened to you or what has been perpetrated against you. You don't have to forget. We don't concentrate on the memory, but we forgive so we can let go. So if someone or something is continuing to bother us from the past, we need to ask ourselves, have we let go? Remember that we forgive not because the offender deserves it, but we forgive so we can be free. As long as we harbor a resentment in our hearts, we cannot be free from that resentment or from that person. Forgiveness isn't about that person. It's about me. We forgive so we can move on. Because you see, if I don't forgive that person, I'm tied to them. I'm tied to the memory. I'm tied to the abandonment. I'm tied to whatever it was that was perpetrated against me. So we forgive so we can move on, and then we forgive because we have been forgiven. So I'm going to share a story from my own life. It's very personal. And after today, it won't be quite so personal. Some of you know the story, but most of you don't. I grew up, I'm watching the clock, it's 11 o'clock. Kickoff's not till noon. I grew up in Corvallis, Oregon, the home of Oregon State University, from which I graduated in 76 and Gloria graduated in 78. And although Gloria will tell you that my upbringing was much wilder than hers, I grew up in a pretty sheltered life, a pretty sheltered existence. And so life just kind of happened and it went on. I graduated from Oregon State and I went into the Army. And I had been in the Army about 6 months when parts of me that I didn't know existed started to come forward. See, I was in the Army now instead of being in seminary where I had intended to go immediately following college graduation. But I realized, being around troops and doing the Army thing day in and day out, I realized that I had a deep hatred for homosexuals. I hated them. I bullied them. I made fun of them. A bunch of us would go into a gay bar in Columbus, Georgia, and we would bait these guys, and when they responded, we'd push them around a little bit. We never hit them, but we laid hands on them. We assaulted them. Today it would be called a hate crime, and rightly so. Today I would be prosecuted, and rightly so. But back then, after we pushed them and joggled them a little bit, we'd run outside laughing and going to our car, heading for, hey, what fun thing do you want to do next? But I hated them. And as I got promoted and moved on and got to a place where I was had my first command, I was commanding my field artillery battery, and I made no secret of the loathing that I had for homosexuals. And in our equal opportunity training did not include gay lifestyle. It was race oriented only. Really didn't even include the recognition of women's rights in the Army. And so I would conduct training and I tell my troops, look, everybody's prejudiced against something, and you just got to figure out what it is, and then you learn how to deal with it. And one of my soldiers yelled out, sir, what are you prejudiced against? And I said, queers. I hate blanking queers. And that's how my life was. I might add that this was in part the middle part of my 10-year rebellion from God, the part where I got angry, really angry, and walked away, shook my hand at him, cursed him, said, "Leave me alone." He left me alone, but he didn't leave me. And so during that 10 years, really 5+ years out and working my way back to a place where I could forgive myself. But that time came and I said, "Lord, you know, I've got a conflict. I hate homosexuals. God, I hate them. And I can't reconcile that with my faith. Help me, Lord." In 1992, a year or so after Desert Storm, we moved to Australia. I traveled a lot while we were there in the back of a C-130 Herc airplane, putting our models and simulation kits in the back of that and going all over Australia to train the Australian Army. So I was gone a lot. And one particular time, I think I was in New Zealand, and it was a fairly long trip, about 3 weeks, and an American guest speaker came to our church. His name was Cy Rogers. And Cy Rogers had been in the Johns Hopkins Transgender Change Program. And one of the things that Johns Hopkins required those candidates to do was live as the gender change for 1 year. So Cy got up every morning, put on his makeup, you know, he shaved his legs, put on his hose or whatever. I don't know what he put on, but he dressed as a woman and he lived as a woman for a whole year. His year had just completed and he's standing at the mirror in the bathroom and he's shaving, which he still had to do even though he had, because he had not yet started the hormone transfer. So he's still shaving and getting as much of the stubble off as he could. TV's on behind him, and the headline story is Johns Hopkins cancels their transgender program. So he's lived that way for a year, and now his hopes had been taken away from him. And he's angry, and he's throwing things, and he's swearing. And he's mad at anybody he can be mad at. But in the next several months, he came to the Lord. He came out of that transgender society, that transgender way of living. And he said that the only way he was able to do that was because there were men in the church that were secure enough in their own sexuality that they weren't afraid or embarrassed to be seen with him. He said, "They took me to McDonald's to show me how a man buys a Big Mac." Now we think of that and we laugh at that. But if you sit for a few minutes in any fast food restaurant and watch people ordering, you can tell a lot about them. And I used to say I had gay antenna. If someone was homosexual, it went off. And I kind of still do. I just react differently. But they taught him how to order a Big Mac. Then they took him shopping to show what kind of clothing he should be buying if he wanted to fit in more as a man in a man's world. They spent time with him. And so he was strengthened in the Lord. And he said he didn't stop having the desires that he had. But he said, like every other living thing, if you starve it, it will die. And after a while, he got married. And he and his wife had a little girl. And they named her Grace. So I missed all of this because I was in New Zealand instead of Australia. And Gloria said, I'm glad you missed it because he's still a little flamboyant. You know, there's a lot of things that you can change a lot, but a lot of things that don't change. He's a little bit flamboyant, and you probably would have been distracted and put off by his appearance and his presentation. So she gave me the tapes. And as I listened to his story and to his testimony, and I thought about my own history and not understanding it, I said, I get it, Lord. You love the sinner and you hate the sin. And like everything else, homosexuality falls into that category. So at the age of 40, I was finally able to put aside my hatred for homosexuals and separate the person from the behavior. Let's go fast forward 14 years. So it's I'm 54. I worked for Booz Allen Hamilton, which was a very large consulting company, and I was working on post at Fort Leavenworth, and my office was a computer lab. We had 60, 70, I don't know, computer workstations set up in there, on which we conducted experiments and exercises. But there was nothing going on that day, so I'm in this big office by myself, completely caught up, and I'm reading The Shack. And I get to a portion of this book, and I start to shake uncontrollably. And I go, whoa, what is this? And the phone rings, so I put the book down, and it's my boss, he needs me to do something. So I go and do it, come back about an hour and a half later, sit down at my desk, and continue reading The Shack. I'm about 30 seconds into it, and I just start to shake uncontrollably. And I said, Lord, what is this? So let's go back 48 years. I'm 6 years old. And all of a sudden, I have a memory of a memory that had been repressed for almost 50 years. And that was of our 14 or 15-year-old neighbor boy sexually molesting me. So for many years, I'd go back home and everything would be fine, except when I got to this certain part of that old neighborhood, and I would just go, man, what is it with this place? I don't like this place, it's dark. And that happened every time. And one time I was home, driving past this place, I pulled over and parked the car and got out, and I'm standing there, I'm looking around, and I said, Lord, what is this? What is the darkness that's here? I still didn't know. I said, Lord, I don't know what it is, but this place bugs me. So, Father, whatever it is, whatever happened to me here, whatever it was, and whoever it was, Lord, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. So here I am. 54, I have this memory, and it's just like that. And I remember everything. And that place was a place where there was a traffic overhead bridge, railroad bridge, bridge abutment, and some bushes behind which I was dragged and raped. And so when the memory came back, it all flooded me. And the first thing I said was, Father, you know that I've already forgiven the perpetration and the perpetrator. The difference is now I have a name. And Lord, if Dwayne, who everybody called Bubba, is still alive, and if he is, he's probably in prison. But if he's alive, Lord, would you have mercy on him? Would you draw him to you that he might be drawn? Lord, would you save him? Would you bless him? Would you make something of his life simply because I've forgiven him? So, I was free, and sense was made of my hatred for homosexuals, something that was coming out of me because of something that was hidden inside me. And because of the experience that I had in Australia when I was 40, I was prepared for the unveiling of the situation when I was 54. So here's the situation now. Last May, our oldest daughter, Erin, married a woman. And that's hard news. They were raised in the church. They weren't raised to believe that that was acceptable. And Gloria and I wrestled with it. But we came to the understanding that I'm her dad, and Gloria is her mom, and our job is to love her. And we love her. I don't hide it. If it comes up, I talk about it freely. Sometimes, you know, I've got a group of old guys, that's not what we call each other, but we're old guys that gather every Friday for breakfast, and sometimes gay jokes come up. Yeah. Folks, I got to tell you, sometimes it's funny. But I try not to laugh at them anymore, and I don't do them myself. But the Lord prepared me for where we are right now so that I could love my daughter. Had a friend when we were young captains that was really hated homosexuals. And someone asked me, well, what would happen if your son were born and became a homosexual? He said, I had to take him out back and drown him like a little puppy dog. And we thought that was funny at the time. But that's not funny. And so I didn't have that kind of a thought or that kind of reaction. I had an understanding, an ability. As I'm dancing with my daughter, I told her, sweetheart, I can't marry you. I said, number one, I'd lose my credentials. And number two, I can't approve of what you're doing. I support you in your choice, but I don't agree with what you're doing, and I can't walk you down the aisle to give you to Tina. And I love Tina. I'm called to love Tina as well. But when I'm dancing with my daughter, I say, Erin, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. You know I don't agree, but I love you and I support you. So, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Come. Come Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More. More, Lord. I'm going to ask you all to stand. See, the Lord empowers us. The Lord empowers us to minister where we've been wounded. And that's how he takes things that looked like they were bad and turns them to good. He says, watch what I do with this wound in this person. There are 125, 130 people in here, and there are those of you who are wounded. We're all, in one sense or another, a wounded warrior. Today's your day. Some of you have had tremendous wrongs perpetrated against you. You've been beaten, sexually molested, humiliated, bullied, and you can't quite get past it. Today's your day. Today's your day. Take your seats, please. I forgot to do one thing. This one's not funny.
Redeem him. He should burn in hell.
So we're back to you as the judge.
So you just let him get away with it.
Nobody gets away with anything. Everything bears consequences.
What he did
was horrible. I'm not asking you to excuse what he did. I'm asking you to trust me to do what's right and to know what's best.
And then what?
Forgiveness doesn't establish your relationship. It's just about letting go of his throat. Mac, the pain inside is devouring you, robbing you of joy and crippling your capacity to love.
I can't.
You're not stuck because you can't. You're stuck because you won't. Such a joy.
I'm still angry.
Of course you are. No one lets go all at once. You might have to do it a thousand times before it gets any easier. But it will.
If you'd stand again, please. I'm not going to call the prayer team forward because there may be people on the prayer team that need to deal with something. But I'm going to say that there is power in saying it out loud. So if today you're struggling with unforgiveness, I'm not asking you to forget. I'm not asking you to not be angry. I'm not asking you to reach out and embrace anyone except Jesus. But if you're dealing with unforgiveness and it's holding you back, today's your day to be free. I'm going to ask you right now to step out into the aisle and come forward. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Rachel. That first one's always the hardest. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. guys, I need a man to come forward that's struggling with this. There are more. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to wait just a few more seconds. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to remind each of you that if you don't believe it, I want you to look yourself in the mirror every morning and say, "Good morning, Mike. I'm the one who Jesus loves." I wanted to start there. Good morning. State your name. I'm the one who Jesus loves. Father, in the name of Jesus, you've already come in the presence of your Holy Spirit, but Lord, I speak freedom. Freedom, freedom to those who have been brave enough to come forward. I speak the beginning of freedom for those who may have come forward but haven't. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would dig deeply into each of these hearts and that you would begin the mending process of release, of the release that comes in forgiveness. Now I'm going to ask the prayer team or anyone else who feels led to pray for any of these people to come forward. This is much more important than the kickoff. So I'm going to ask you if you have something to give, and all of you do, but ask the prayer team specifically and anyone else who feels led to come forward. Lord, we ask for release. God, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work that you are doing. We thank you for the freedom that begins today. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We release those who have physically abused us. We release those who have emotionally abused us. We release those who have bullied us. We forgive them, Lord. We forgive them, Father. We forgive them that we might be free. We break the soul tie attached with this abuse. We break it in the name of Jesus. We denounce and renounce the power of those soul ties in our lives. We break them. Now, as you walk this out in the next several days, and the soul tie, someone who has sinned against you or with whom you've sinned, they'll start to come to you name by name by name. When that happens, say, "Father, I break my tie with them in my life. I command them to let loose. Lord, I forgive them, and I ask you to have mercy on them and allow me to move on." Father, this is a great day, and we thank you for it. And we ask that you continue to do your work in a way that only you can, in and through your Holy Spirit working in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.